with events like this, I like to take a break. We're in a series in Habakkuk, but I just want to take a break and talk about baptism this morning. And what I want to do, it's not based on one text, but a few texts. We're going to be looking at a few texts of the Bible. And I want to look at baptism as a reminder for us. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that baptism affects anything in the believer. Baptism is just water. Like the Lord's table by itself is just chapati or bread and a drink, juice that we take. But the symbolism is important of what it represents in our lives about what God has done already. And it is God's way, Jesus' way, when He told us to do these two things. There are only two ordinances in the Bible. Two rituals, so-called. And that's why we do it, because we're commanded. There are no other rituals that the Bible commands us to do in the church. But the reason we do it is not just for the sake of ritual, but as a reminder for us, as a vivid picture. It reminds us of what God has done in our lives. And baptism reminds us of the beginning of the Christian life. Our salvation. And the Lord's table reminds us of the continuation of the Christian life. And both things tell us that we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Baptism is a one-time act that tells us we need Jesus to be saved. And that is a one-time thing. Once you are saved, you are saved forever. And the Lord's table is an ongoing thing that we do regularly. That tells us that we need Jesus every day of our lives. And so, in baptism today, I want to tell us that we have, from God's word, I want to remind us that there are four, at least four, glorious reminders in the symbolism of baptism. I'm pumped up for this morning. I'm really excited because it is just a joyful, not just one person, we have three people who are going to publicly tell us what Jesus has done in their lives. And there is nothing more exciting for a believer to hear than this. I don't know any conversation more exciting than to hear what God has done in somebody's life and saving them. And so I'm excited. I hope yours, your hearts are excited as well. And I hope in our church our ears are filled with regular events like this. Baptisms over and over. Where people are getting saved and telling of God's work in their lives and their love for Jesus. The Bible instructs us to baptize. That's why we do it. Because we love to do what Jesus tells us to do. And as I mentioned, baptism itself, the act of baptism doesn't do anything to you. It is an external public occasion to demonstrate and to declare what has already been done inside of us. And so, as I talk about baptism, what my goal is, I want to offer for all of us weary sinners. Are you tired of your sin? I hope you are. Are you? Or are you happy with your sin? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you frustrated? I want to offer you hope. And joy in the power of Jesus. And so as we look at this, I want to survey scripture and see how, and it's important, how believers' baptism by immersion, particularly by immersion, shows us vividly four glorious realities about what Jesus does when He saves hopeless, hell-bound souls. Let's look at the first one. The first one is that in baptism we remember that we have passed through judgment and come out safe. Water in the Old Testament is used in many ways. If you read the Old Testament, you see all kinds of illustrations and stories of water. And one of the more clear uses of water in the Old Testament is as a means of judgment. And I can mention three at least events that stand out from the Old Testament that we remember even as we participate in witnessing a baptism. That should remind us of what God has done. First is the flood of Noah. You won't go to these passages. If you've been in the church, you know the stories. The flood of Noah was what? God was angry at the wickedness of humanity, of humankind. And He purposed in His heart to judge the world by means of water. You remember the story. And the entire generation of unbelievers was wiped out by the flood, the global flood. But in the story of Noah, Genesis 6 onwards, you have also the story of mercy. You have God preserving by His grace Noah and his family. You have judgment by water, and you have His grace. Not because Noah was a great person, but because God had favor on Noah in His grace. There's another picture, great picture in the history of Israel, of water, and that is God's rescue of the Israelites from the Egyptians. You remember, the 10th plague has happened, and Pharaoh, as his habit, said, yes, you can go. And then as the Israelites went, he changed his mind and came with the armies of Egypt, the mighty armies of Egypt, the great empire of that age. And you can imagine, these ex-slaves are wandering across the Red Sea. And what does God do? They're worried. What's going to happen? We're going to die. And what happens? Two sets of stories. For one group of people, God's own people, what happens? They pass through the waters and they are not harmed. And we have images in the Old Testament. Though you pass through the waters, I will not. That's the Old Testament picture. That's the Israel. That's the picture of God's deliverance of Israel. And then the second story is what? The mighty Egyptians and their chariots and their horses and their might. They come and try to pass through. And what does God do? The waters wipe them out. An entire army is wiped out because of God's judgment. Exodus chapter 14, 26 onwards. There's another picture of God's judgment by water. You remember Jonah? Remember Jonah? Jonah is told by God to preach to Nineveh. And he doesn't like that. And so he runs away because he doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He wants them to be judged. And because of his disobedience on that boat, what happens? He's thrown into the water, judgment by water, and swallowed by a great fish. And in his language, Jonah 1 tells us the story of his judgment by God. Jonah chapter 2 tells us of the understanding in that belly, in the water of the fish. He's repenting and he's understanding that this is the result of God's anger against disobedience. God judged Jonah. He repented, and by God's grace he passed through those waters of judgment. Water is everywhere in the Old Testament, and we must remember that there is a relevance in baptism to this picture of God's judgment by water. Baptism by immersion in water corresponds to this idea. In fact, in 1 Peter, and you can write this down, 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 and 22, Peter himself says, baptism, and he's talking about the flood of Noah, baptism corresponds to this. And this is the idea that he's talking about. Those who are being baptized, and can you raise your hands, three of you? These are the three. Those who are being baptized, what we are declaring in the act of baptism is that they have gone into the waters of judgment and death. And this is not going to happen to you, don't worry. What should happen is that they don't come out. This is the end of all sin. That you go into the waters of judgment and death, and you are like the Egyptians, like the wicked people in the time of Noah. Absolutely destroyed. That is what the wages of sin is. Destruction. This is the story of judgment by water in the Old Testament. But what does baptism show us? And hopefully I will lift you out time today. Don't worry. You go down into the water and you pass through and you come up. What is that symbolizing for us? That the waters have not overcome us. The waters have not overcome us. These three and all of us deserve death for their sins. But when they come out of that water, we remember that they come out only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no merit. We have no merit. But because we are clothed, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the merits of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. And because of that, because of the work that He has done on the cross, God's judgment has already been poured out on His Son. And because we are in Him, we are safe. Because of Christ's suffering, we are forgiven. Because of Christ's death, we are removed of condemnation. And so as we see this happen today, we must rejoice with them. Not just for them, but for ourselves. That God's judgment is real, but God's salvation in Jesus is as real as His judgment. and all who are in Christ are safe. In baptism we remember we have passed through judgment. There's a second thing that we remember in baptism. In baptism we remember our sins are washed away. If there is one thing that is vivid in baptism, it is water. And there is an important symbolism in baptism. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 64. Familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6. We like to think, some of us, that we are good people. Yes, yes, I do. And now we like to call it mistakes, right? We are human. We do mistakes. And we like to define ourselves like that. But we must remember that that's not God's view of us as sinners. This is what God says about us. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. He is, as Habakkuk, we saw in Habakkuk chapter 1, of pure eyes, not to even look on evil. And this is what he thinks of our sin. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And this is one of the most vivid words used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament of the filthiest thing. The rag that the woman takes, that filthy rag, that is what it is speaking of. This is what we are. And he's saying not your wickedness is like a filthy garment. What is he saying? All your righteous deeds. How holy is God? How holy is God? Not just to say that he hates wickedness, but even your righteousness, your morality, that you say, I am a good person, to him, in light of his holiness, doesn't just look like wickedness, it looks like the filthiest thing that you can think of. We all fade like a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3. What are we in our sin? Well, there is one word we can use. I know it's not cool to be using these kind of words these days, right? Because it's not good for self-esteem. But the Lord says you are filthy, vile in your sin. Not just in your sin, in your wicked, in your righteousness. We stink like a piece of rotten, bloody cloth because of our sin. Maybe I want to ignore it and say, if I ignore it, it'll go away. No, it stinks. It's a stench to the world. And if it's a stench, you know, what do we do when we're in the middle of a stench? Do we go to it? No. We go as far from it as we can. This is our relationship with God. We are desirable to no one, let alone God, who in his holiness cannot even look upon evil. There is nothing in us of merit or attraction. And here comes the glorious image that baptism is telling us. Yes, this is who you are. But my grace is greater than your filth and your stench. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. And put two and two together. Titus chapter 3. I'll read from verse 3 to 5. Look at the stink and look at the result of God's grace. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. We were hated by others and hating one another. And I'm sure you can find yourself in this verse. But, and I love that word in the Bible, in the New Testament. But is the word of the intervention of God. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. How did his goodness and loving kindness appear? In the person of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The embodiment of goodness and loving kindness. When Jesus appeared, is what this is saying. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because we cleansed ourselves and said, I am going to do better, I am going to repent. In our filthiness, we would just be trying to rub ourselves with filth and getting nowhere. Not because of our works done in righteousness. Your salvation is not because you repented. Your salvation is not because you are better. That is impossible. He saved us according to his own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful word that is. He saved us by washing. Washing. The new covenant in Ezekiel says, I will send my spirit and I will wash you, my people. And Jesus is the fulfillment by the Spirit of this promise. He took our filthiness, our vileness. He did not draw away from us, but towards us. And He washed us. And when Jesus washes a sinner clean, there is no trace or taint of sin. I hope this humbles you and fills you with joy. These fresh flowing waters of baptism that we will go to will remind us of this. He took you three, filthy. I wanted actually three to sit in front, but then that's too much pressure. Man. And He took you in His arms. And He washed every bit like a caring father with a child. Every crevice of sin and its stain. As the psalmist said, He lifted you out of the mud and mire and placed your feet on a rock. And made you His child. No matter how vile, no matter how filthy, you may be on one extreme saying, I'm righteous. God says your righteousness is as filthy as. You may be on another extreme and saying, you don't know the things that I have done. When Jesus deals with a sinner, the filthy righteous and the filthy vile end up in the same place, pure and blameless before the Father. And fully acceptable because of Jesus. He welcomed me and cleansed me completely. And so today, here's the thing. I want to encourage you in this. If you believe in Jesus this morning, it is not said of you that your righteousness is like filthy rags anymore. Instead, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. This is what is said of you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, 20 and 21. In His benediction, the writer to the Hebrews says this, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is, what? Not filthy anymore. Yes, I am that person. But I am not that person anymore. And I can, by the grace of God, as He works in me, live a life that is pleasing. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is what the salvation of Christ does. And as we go to the waters of baptism, this is what we must remember. Thirdly, what does baptism remind us? Our sins are washed away. Thirdly, we remember new life. And this is the big, main picture of what baptism is. Even a child will be able to tell. You have a person out of the water, they go under, and then they come up. What is that? It's such a clear picture of going down into the grave, burial, and resurrection. Coming out of the water is a picture of the new life that Jesus wrought in the believer's life, in saving you. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Memory verse. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. How? The old is gone. The old is not paying guest with the owner. Some people teach this. There are two natures. No, the Bible teaches the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. And what does this remembrance do for us? I just want to read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Two things I think this new life, as we remember the new life, as baptism pictures it, I want to encourage us with. First is that if my life is new in Christ, like I ought to live like I am new in Christ. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6 verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace, grace. If we sin, He will forgive us. Is that our attitude? The strongest language in the Greek that Paul could conjure up, he conjures up. By no means, or may it never be. How can we who died to sin, this is what it means when Jesus saves you. It's not just a signing of a sheet. It's not just some pastor or priest comes and says you are a Christian. That doesn't save you one bit. Salvation is a supernatural act of God where He changes you, your very nature, forgiving you. And we will hear this from these three. Not just that God has saved them, but how God has changed their life supernaturally and made them a new person. We died to sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or united into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We died like He died. The old is put to death. Sinner, rejoice. The old is put to death. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ rose from the dead, we, He says, too might walk in newness of life. What is this telling you? This is telling you that the old has gone, has been put to death by the power of God. Walk in this newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You can keep reading. What a glorious passage this is. So that's the first challenge. The newness of life means we are to live in newness of life. Don't claim to be a Christian and walk like a dead person. The sentence doesn't make any sense in English, does it? Walk like a dead person. But many of us do this, and the church in India has become like this. People who profess great things, but who are in fact dead. And those of us who really have been saved and transformed by God should live in that freedom, that newness He gives us. But there's a second thing. There's more. Not just a challenge to walk in the newness of life, but I think there's even motivation and encouragement for us in the new life that God has given us. You see, I'll speak for myself, and I think you will identify with this. There is nothing more humiliating and motivation draining than to be defined by your past sins. Is there? You just want to curl up in a ball and lie there. And sometimes you remind yourself of who you were. And you think, I'll never change. And we ought to have moments like that. Never forget who you were. But sometimes it's some people around you. You're always like that. You'll never change. And sometimes it comes from Satan, who is the accuser. You'll never be better. All this talk about Christianity is vain. But what does the Word of God tell us? Wonderful reality. If you belong to Jesus, you can stand up before any accuser and say, yes, that is who I was. And that is me. But that me has been put to death by the power of the resurrection of Christ. And I am new. Those were my attitudes. Those were my deeds. And they were appalling. I admit to it. But by God's grace, I am not what I used to be. You can sing with Fanny Crosby. This is my story. This is my song. I don't run away from who I was, because Jesus is the victor in my life. In baptism, we remember new life. Judgment, washing, cleansing, new life, and finally, our time is almost up. In baptism, we remember that we love Jesus. Don't forget to remember this. Why are these three people standing in this odd event and talking so loudly, hopefully, about Jesus? In baptism, we remember we love Jesus. We love Jesus. It's seen in two ways. One is by public obedience. Public obedience. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. I'm not, and then we want to do our own thing and we want to keep our so-called religion down low. And so we say, I'm not what? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Which is basically saying, my confession is not really something I'm willing to step out in favor. Jesus said this, if you love me, John 14:15, what? You will obey my commandments. The heart is love. How is love proved? Not by words, but by obedience to his commandments. 1 John says, beloved, let us not love in word only, but in deed and truth. I think it's 1 John 3:16. And what better way to show our love to our Lord and Savior than obedience? And this is the best reason to be happy. You know, I ask people, why do you want to be baptized? This is the best reason. I love Jesus. He said do it, I want to do it. It doesn't matter what else. You don't have to have great theological ideas about it. It's good to understand all those things. But the best reason is, Jesus told me to and I'll do anything he says. He's my Lord and Savior. Isn't it? There's a second way that baptism reminds us that we love Jesus. That is not just by public obedience, but by public confession. Pyar kiya to? It's very sad that in our generation, when the word love is used, we immediately think about the movies and romance. The entertainment industry has robbed us of a true understanding of love. The love of relationship. And if you really understand love, then you will understand romance. But now if you say that you understand romance, then you will understand love, which is not true. Because the romance that people talk about is a fiction. And it doesn't happen in real life. And when it comes to Jesus, I would say, pyar kiya to, darna kya. Because there is no such thing, hear me out, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. I know that is a term being used today in parts. There is no such thing about somebody who is saved but is unwilling to let others know because of the threat or whatever to their lives. That Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It's like if I'm married and I decide that everywhere I go I'm going to take my ring off. My wife is justified in being furious with me and questioning my love for him. How much more the Savior? Would you disown your own family? And say, I don't know them? And for those who hide, Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He's basically saying, if your pattern of life is being ashamed of me, don't claim to say I know you because I don't know you. But this is the mark of the believer. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That is the mark of the believer. Usually we say what? How are you saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, if you confess and believe, what is he saying? Does confession have some magic to it? No. Because you cannot believe something and it not come out of you. Again, the mark of belief is public confession. And what greater way than baptism? You're standing before maybe your family, friends who don't know the Lord, the congregation, and saying what? I belong to Jesus. And that is the most important reality of my life. Not my career. Not my background, not even my sin. I belong to Jesus forever. And that is love. Because he first loved me. There are many occasions of confessing Jesus, but one great one is baptism. And as these three publicly demonstrate and declare their love for Jesus, let's join with them, worshipping Christ and declaring our love for him as well. And so as we move to the baptismal place, let's have these three in mind, these four things in mind. What? We remember passing through judgment, washing away of our sins. Thirdly, what? New life in Christ. And that we love Jesus. Let's stand and sing, and then quickly, without wasting time, move.